Turn this evening, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go ahead and stand. And we're going to read together the first 10 Proverbs in chapter 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Am I loud, or do I just sound loud to me? I'm a little bit loud. Verse number 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And let's pray. Our Father, we're always reminded that these are your words and that there is no real understanding apart from your Spirit. We can read words and study verbs and nouns, but you are the one who grants to us understanding. Lord, furthermore, we understand that it is through the ministry of your word that we are being made like you. Bit by bit, we are being shaped into the mind and thinking and the speech of our Savior. So we ask your help tonight. Grant to us understanding hearts to appreciate the value of what is being said. Help me, please, to deal with your word faithfully. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. I read all 10 of these Proverbs this evening because they share a structure. The 10 Proverbs are really divided into 5 quatrains. And poetically, a quatrain is a stanza of 4 lines. So each proverb contributes 2 lines, and 2 proverbs working together really serve to complete an idea. Verses 9 and 10, for instance, are joined by the word friend, and the subject matter is friendship. Verses 7 and 8 deal with the concept of being satisfied, with satisfaction. Verses 5 and 6 deal with the subject matter of love and what love looks like. Verses 3 and 4 deal with the peril of envy and how powerful envy is. And verses 1 and 2, which are really the passage that I want to deal with this evening, deal with the subject matter of praise. They are about praising something. Specifically, they are about self-praise, or what we might think of as self-commendation. The Hebrew word for praise is the word hallel, and we see it most commonly, we probably recognize it most easily, in the word hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That word is found in both of these proverbs. It is what binds them, and actually in the proverb in Hebrew, 27:1 would read like, "Praise not thyself of tomorrow," Hallel. And Proverbs 27:2 in the Hebrew actually begins with the word praise, Hallel. It is the very first word in the Hebrew language of both Proverbs. They are Proverbs about praise. They are Proverbs about what is commended, what it should not be commended, and why it should not be commended. Before we look at the Proverbs themselves, I just kind of want to back up and talk to us about this very basic concept of praise. And then we'll come back and look at the Proverbs themselves and apply them. When the Bible speaks to us, and when the Bible talks about us, when it talks about humanity, it does so from the perspective that self-interest, self-love, and self-promotion are the default ways that men think. That the default position of humanity is to get up every day and have as its primary concern ourselves, our betterment, our advantage, self-interest, self-love, self-promotion. This would be the Bible view of us. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, when we read about the fall of man, we read that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. When she looked at that fruit and saw that there was something in it for her, she was moved to, in our vernacular, throw God and righteousness and his command right under the bus. There was something there that she wanted. Our fall was a rebellion, a turning away from God, a turning to ourselves. And from that moment on, we became, in our minds and in our conduct and in our speech, the center of the universe. The Bible simply presumes that we have self-interest as the core of our being. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15, Paul writes to us about our Savior and that he died for all, that they which live, us, should not henceforth live unto themselves. From the moment we got saved, our orientation changed. We were no longer living for ourselves. Why was I living for myself? Because self-interest, self-love, self-promotion was the guiding star of my being. Paul goes on to write, "We no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Furthermore, God understands that self-love is one of our, what we might call, core values. Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." No psychologizing about self-love. No contemplation that what might be wrong with humanity is that they do not love themselves enough. None of the psychobabble that is one of the greatest indicators of how far we are from God, that what is wrong with us is we don't value ourselves highly enough. The core principle as the Bible looks at us is this: if you could live your life loving everyone as much as you loved yourself, the world would be a better place. Certainly 9 and possibly 10, depending upon how strictly you would adhere to the expression, the Bible repeats some strain of that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on when he's talking about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5 to make the observation that no man has ever yet hated himself. Obviously, Paul was not an American, and Paul had not learned modern psychology and had not learned the perils of self-hate. He just assumed, by the inspiration of the Spirit that created us, that self-love was our default position. self-interest, self-love, self-promotion. God recognizes that we have a desire to be seen, that we have a desire to shape the way we are seen and interpreted by other people. This is just one of the reasons that Jesus would say something like, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts." And we would say, I would certainly say, I don't want any of those things. But the driving force is the same. I don't want to wear a long robe because in America, people would not think highly of me. They would think, what is wrong with that nut? And I've gone through all of that, folks, just to make this observation that when the Lord throws a proverb like this out there, it's not coming out of left field. It is not the kind of proverb that is only going to affect a small segment of the population, a small group of narcissists. There's a pretty good book, if you are interested in these kinds of things, called The Narcissist Epidemic. It's not written by Christians. It's written by a couple of psychologists, and they're lamenting the way that we have wholesale given ourselves over to unapologetic, unrestrained self-love and self-interest. The Bible presumes that any of us could fall prey to this very thing, to this kind of praise, to the praising of ourselves. In our culture, it is the expectation that we will commend ourselves, that we will elevate ourselves, magnify ourselves, put ourselves ahead, sing our own praises. But having said all of that, secondly, we want to understand that praise is not an evil thing. I am by nature inclined to praise the wrong things and the wrong people, but the praise itself is not an evil thing. We are commanded to praise the Lord, and the Lord is always worthy of praise. But God never suggests for a moment that He alone should be praised. For instance, Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Paul says in Romans 13:3 that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And he writes to the Corinthians, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So while on the one hand, I am to be aware that it is my disposition to look out for myself, and that ultimately, if there's not the ministry of the Spirit in my life, that I will look out for myself at everybody else's expense, it is nevertheless a good thing, an admirable thing, to understand that both God and people are worthy of praise and should be praised. And in fact, the Bible actually, it seems, the language of Colossians is a little tricky when Paul talks about voluntary humility. But the idea seems to be that we are banned from this kind of self-deprecation that has as its real agenda people to go, oh, no, you're not really like that. This voluntary humility, this humility that is designed to get somebody to, in fact, praise me. What the Bible does do is encourage us to live praiseworthy lives. That we are to endeavor to live our lives in such a way that at the end of our lives, God is able to commend us for the life that we have lived. Paul writes, therefore, judge nothing before the time, 1 Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord come, who both will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So when I come to these Proverbs, folks, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Verse number 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. It is not because God has some agenda against people being praised. It is not because, and sometimes, and I think we Baptist preachers, you know, are perhaps great offenders in this, we perpetually convey the idea that nothing anybody does is ever good enough, ever right enough, ever sincere enough, ever well-intentioned enough, that all is bad all of the time. But that, quite honestly, simply is not true. And it is expected and possible for the people of God to live praiseworthy lives. So let's go to the proverb. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Now these are proverbs, of course. And there are two that are really in the harness together, in the yoke together. And this is one of the reasons I read the 10 verses. You can look at them and see the way they're paired. You have these ideas working in tandem. God could simply say to us, do not praise yourself. And I think that I, or at least I would make the argument, that there are times and places in which that is exactly what God has done. When God condemns our pride, when he tells us about not to boast, that God is giving us in a terse sentence, do not praise yourself. Sometimes God admonishes us about this kind of self-praise through a story, like the story of Haman, with this wonderful irony of a man who builds himself up and sings his praises in his own mind and comes to the conclusion that he is the second greatest man in the kingdom, only to have the first greatest man in the kingdom pull the rug out from under his feet and hang him upon his own gallows. But here we have it in proverb form. And the driving force of the proverb is praise, Hillel, which actually in its root form refers to shining, brightness, put the spotlight upon, get in the limelight, so to speak. If you look at verse number 2, we have there, folks, what is about the closest thing we can find in the entire book of Proverbs to a command. Most Proverbs are just that, they're Proverbs. They're wise sayings. A penny saved is a penny earned. An observation, a wise observation about life. This one comes very close to being an actual imperative. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Do not praise yourself. Do not shine the light on yourself. Do not magnify yourself. Do not sing your own praises. The other man there in the proverb, let another man praise thee, is a man who is outside of your circle, so to speak. Not a family member even. Let someone who is a stranger do that. Let that be the task of another. Don't do it to yourself. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. You can see the way that those two lines in the second proverb there are not contrasting, but are building upon and reinforcing. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth. Who's the other man? A stranger, not your own lips. We want to be far removed in our conduct and in our speech, not only of praising ourselves, but pursuing praise. We don't want to be, I want to back up here, right? Because I'm not trying to be hypocritical, right? It is my task, and it is within the possibility of my task to live a life worthy of God's praise. But I am not to go around working, speaking, magnifying myself in such a way as to obtain somebody else's praise. That is not the way that we are to think about this. In this proverb, the explanation for the reason comes before the prohibition of the action. The prohibition is, do not praise yourself. Verse number 1 provides more of a reason why we are not to praise ourselves. In other words, folks, if all we had is verse number 2, we would have an inspired proverb, but we would be lacking a little bit of the rationale behind it. Why? What's wrong with tooting my own horn? What's wrong with surrounding myself with an entourage of people whose responsibility it is to tell me how good I'm doing? Where is the offense in that? And the offense, folks, is found interestingly enough in verse number 1. One of the reasons, obviously, that we should not pursue self-praise is because we are sinful people, and there is a fundamental equality to all of us, and there is the absence of any kind of genuine superiority among any of us. We're all sinners. We're just all sinners. The New Testament furthermore reminds us that one of the things that comes into praise is that God knows the innermost things, the real reasons why we do things. And I think that we would all understand, folks, that it's kind of we just do it almost without thinking about it. We interpret what is going around us, and we come to judgments and conclusions about why people are doing what they do. Now, sometimes we are compelled to make those kinds of judgments, but we should always understand that they're really inadequate, which is why you have 1 Corinthians 4. Because only God knows the heart. I can see what you do, or you could see what I do, and you could put your interpretation to what I've done. Your interpretation could possibly be entirely correct. But it's also possible that your interpretation is entirely incorrect. That you have ascribed to me motives that I didn't have, that never crossed my mind. But the one who knows our hearts knows exactly what we've done and why we've done them. And for that reason, he alone is really worthy of giving the ultimate commendation. But none of those things touch on what's going on here in the passage. If you look at verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter 27, what is the problem? And the problem is simply this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I thought the high moral ground is not, you don't know what's going on in a guy's heart. The high moral ground that is going on in the proverb is, you don't have any control over anything. Don't put the light on the future of what you're going to do in the future and how you're going to live in the future and what the future is going to look like and how much money you're going to earn and how much famous you're going to be and how successful you're going to be. You have no control over that. That is not anything that falls within your capability. And actually the word that Solomon uses there, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may give birth to, is the real idea. In the proverb, it is like every day is the mother. And we have no idea what the child will be that day. That every day is given birth to something, and we do not know what that day will be. And if I have no control over tomorrow, I certainly have no control over the day after tomorrow or the day after that. So here is another dimension. Right? Why should we not brag about ourselves? We should not brag about ourselves because if we do that, we have inserted ourselves into the role of the sovereign. We are crossing over into territory that is not ours. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. Solomon is giving us a proverb. And of course, we will get to this passage ultimately and develop this passage when we get to it. But James chapter 4 and verse number 13 is the New Testament version of the Old Testament prohibition. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and a year and buy and sell and get gain. What's the problem with that? Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boy, that's true, isn't it? The older you get, you realize, whoo. So what is the right response then? Verse number 15, that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Now again, he's not suggesting that you add that little formula, but that you develop that mentality. If God gives me tomorrow, this is what I'm going to endeavor to do. But it would be wrong to presume upon God giving me tomorrow because I don't know that I have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Same idea, same principle. So let me just make 4 points in closing. Four quick points in closing. Four summarizing statements. Number one, we are not to brag about ourselves. We are not to boast about ourselves. We are to endeavor, secondly, to live praiseworthy lives. I should endeavor to live a life that God can commend. To live a life that when I get to the end of it, whenever the end of it is, because it could be tomorrow, that God would say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I am not to boast about myself because I am to boast in the Lord. But fourthly, in light of Proverbs 27:2, I am not to call attention to myself, to boast in myself, to brag in myself. I am to glory in the Lord. I do not know what the Lord has for me for a day. But there's nothing wrong, folks, with taking to ourselves the role of the other man. There is nothing wrong with commending other people for their godly deeds and their kind words and their generous assistance. I don't think any of us begrudge that, but Solomon has said, let another man praise thee. The Bible does not say, refuse all kind words and such manner of thing. It just says, don't be the guy to sing your own praises. Let's pray this evening.